Would you take your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And while you're turning there, would you please stand? We want to honor the Word of God with a reading of Scripture. And I want you to look down at verse number 27, Mark chapter 11, and follow along as I read this. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and said unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered, and they said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. This is God's word. May we hear it this morning and submit to it. You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Our hearts have already been blessed by what we've heard. So, Lord, help me to preach your word in a way that it's a blessing to those who are hearing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever hear the expression, who died and left you, boss? Normally spoken from a sibling to an older brother or sister assuming the role of parental authority. We don't really like to obey authority. There's something inside of us that doesn't like to take orders, and that's especially true if the authority doesn't have the proper credentials. What if one day I went to Washington, D.C., and I took a tour of the Capitol building, and while I was in the Capitol building, it was filled with people, and suddenly I became enraged with what I saw and heard. And I got a whip, and I started whipping and lashing people and started chasing them out of the Capitol building. And the senators and the congressmen, I said, you are all corrupt. You're crooked. And then I took charge of the whole building and said, this is my house, but you have made it a den of thieves. How do you think that would go over? What do you think would happen there? I think people would think I was a madman, and they would probably be saying, who do you think you are? Who left you, boss? Where did you get the authority to do the things and say the things that you say? And suppose I said to them in return, I get my authority from God. Well, the people there would have a decision to make. They would either believe me, and if they believed me, they would have to submit to my authority. But if they didn't believe me, they probably would have me arrested and thrown in jail, or even worse, they would kill me. This is the dilemma that we find here in our text. Jesus is claiming to have authority given to him from God, the highest authority. The issue is, do the people believe that his authority is from heaven? Now, throughout his whole earthly ministry, he's been demonstrating that authority with the things that he did. You can't do what Jesus did without having the authority of heaven. All the miracles and the works that he did and the words that he proclaimed, he was demonstrating divine authority. But that's especially true that we here in chapter 11. If you've been with us in this study, we saw three symbolic actions, three dramatic gestures, we could say, that spoke of the authority of Jesus. What was the first one? Well, on Palm Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem, and by doing that, he was proclaiming himself to be what? To be king. This was the day that was predicted in the Old Testament. This was the hour that many had been waiting for. And when he went into Jerusalem and he proclaimed himself the Messiah, the king, he looked into the temple and then he went back to Bethany. On the following day, on Monday, he got up early. He started toward Jerusalem. It was just probably at the break of dawn. He saw a fig tree on the road to Jerusalem that had big, lush leaves, which meant that there should be figs on it, right? Because the fruit grows before the leaves. But when he went to the tree and expected it, there was no fruit on it. It was barren. And so Jesus curses the fig tree. Here he becomes like an Old Testament prophet. He performs a symbolic judgment. And that was an object lesson to the disciples. and others, that the fig tree stood for Israel. And just like the fig tree was barren, even so Israel was barren. And he said to the tree, let no fruit on you henceforth grow forever. And the Bible says that immediately the tree dried up. That's authority. And then what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem on Monday. He went straight into the temple. This is the third symbolic act or dramatic gesture that Jesus did. He cleanses the temple. And in doing this, he becomes more like a priest. He takes ownership of the temple. He takes authority over the temple. He overturns the money changers' tables. These were the men that were upcharging the transfer of money. You had to use a Tyrian shekel in order to do anything there. And they would upcharge the people. And then also they would sell animals at incredibly high prices for the people to worship. They were robbing the people. They were extorting the poor. They were turning a house of worship into a bazaar. And Jesus threw them all out. And he said, this is my house. And it shall be called a house of, it was called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. That was Monday. He went back to Bethany. And then on Tuesday, he comes back to Jerusalem. By the way, on the way back to Jerusalem on Tuesday, look in chapter 11, look at verse 21. And Peter called to remembrance, saying unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. They see the fig tree that Jesus cursed, and it's withered. But Jesus goes straight to the temple now on this Tuesday. He takes center stage in the temple, and he was basically again saying, this is mine. This is my house. This is my temple. The money changers and those who sold sacrificial animals, they were not there anymore. This was the court of Gentiles, a huge court that was used to teach Gentiles the way of the Lord. It was used really for a missionary purpose. And so Jesus was teaching there in the court of the Gentiles that Tuesday morning. And the Bible says in Luke 19:48, all the people were attentive to hear him. They were hanging on every word that Jesus spoke. And while Jesus was there teaching in the temple that Tuesday morning, in comes a delegation to challenge Jesus. Jesus and the Jewish leaders lock horns in a debate. And what I want you to see from this exchange here are really three responses to the authority of Jesus. Look in verse, first one is rejection. Rejection. Look at verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. This is a delegation of the Sanhedrin, these three groups here, chief priests, scribes, and elders. This was an official delegation. This was the group that had been trying to discredit Jesus all of his earthly ministry. This is the group that put out lies about Jesus. This is the group that put out the official lie that whatever miracles he does in the power of Beelzebub. And they've come to challenge Christ. And notice the question they ask in verse 28. And they said unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who died and left you boss? Who made you the authority here? Where did you get this authority? And they're making clear, although the words are in the form of a question, they're making clear that they think Jesus has no authorization to do what he was doing. They thought that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he did not have authority. In fact, Jesus had not gone through their schools. You know, he had not graduated from any of the rabbinical schools in Jerusalem or thereabouts. He was not ordained by the IRC, the Israeli Religious Council. In fact, they had ordination for rabbis back then. They had a whole process of going through all that. Jesus had received no such ordination. He had received no such authorization. And when they say these things, who gave you the authority to do these things? What are the these things that he's talking about? Coming into the city, to proclaiming himself king, cursing a fig tree, cleansing the temple, teaching what he was doing, healing the sick. The Bible says that while he was in the temple, he was healing the sick. That in itself should have told them that he had authority of heaven. I mean, the blind could see, the cripple could walk, the mute could talk, the deaf could hear, all of these things. And yet here they are saying, you don't have authority to do this. And so they ask him, by what authority? In other words, what authority are you claiming? A king? And by the way, Jesus had claimed all three. As a king, he came into Jerusalem. As a prophet, he cursed the fig tree. As a priest, he took control of the temple. He was prophet, priest, and king. He was all of that. And yet they were questioning, and they said, where did you get this authority from? In other words, what they were saying, you don't have our authorization. But Jesus didn't need their authorization for the same reason that Babe Ruth didn't need authorization from the Little League. When you're hitting home runs, you don't need the Little League to authorize you. Jesus was healing people. And they were too stubborn and blind to recognize his God-given authority. In fact, his teaching and all that he was doing was destroying their dead religious system. And so they weren't coming asking questions because they were sincerely trying to find out for themselves. They were trying to discredit him. The Bible says in Luke 19, he was teaching, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. They were looking for some opening that they could use against Jesus. And by simply asking these questions, they, in essence, were rejecting the authority of Christ. But again, his authority had already been on display for all the years of his public ministry. Remember when Jesus taught in Matthew 7, it says he didn't teach like the other scribes because he taught as one who had what? Authority. He wasn't quoting rabbis. He was saying, I say unto you, this is what I'm telling you. This is what they say, but here's what I am saying to you. Remember the centurion who wanted his servant healed? And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, we'll go and we'll heal him. And he said, oh, Lord, you don't have to come under my roof. I'm a man of authority, and I'm under authority. I've been given delegated authority. And when I tell somebody to do something, they do it. If I say to someone, go, they go. If I say, come, they come. They do what I say. And so I believe that all you have to do, Lord, is just speak the word. What was he saying? I believe your authority is from heaven. And if you just say that he's healed, he'll be healed. And Jesus looked around and said, you know what? I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. I see it from a Gentile centurion. I haven't seen it in Israel. And in essence, what the centurion was saying is, you are God. You just speak and it is done. And the Bible says that Jesus spoke it and the servant was healed from that very hour, because Jesus has that authority. Go back to the Gospel of Mark real quick. Look at Mark chapter 2. Let me just show you this. Look at Mark chapter 2. Look down at verse number 5. Remember the story of the four men who brought the sick man, lowered him down through the roof before Jesus because of the crowd that was in the house? And verse 5 of chapter 2 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God? Here Jesus said, your sins be forgiven. And the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, hey, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins. And they knew that Jesus was claiming to be God there. And again, they were questioning, you don't have the authority just to say your sins be forgiven you. And Jesus proposes a test. Just to let you know that I do have this authority, let me give you a little test. Let me ask you a question. What's easier, to say to someone your sins be forgiven, or to say to someone arise and walk who's crippled? Well, it's obvious what's easier. You can say to someone your sins be forgiven. That really can't be verified because it really is kind of invisible, isn't it? In fact, that happens all the time. When a person goes to a booth to see a priest and the priest says absolvo, who gives him the authority to do that? It's very easy for anyone to say your sins are forgiven. What is not so easy is to say to someone that has been a quadriplegic, get up and walk, and for them to do it. And notice what Jesus said in verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, and he took up the bed, and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this before. That's what they were saying. We never saw it on this fashion. Never saw this. This is incredible. this kind of authority. This miracle verifies the fact that Jesus had the authority of heaven. And here, and by the way, they saw this. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, they saw these miracles. And yet here they are, still questioning Jesus. They were, in essence, saying, we don't think that you are credible. They're just outright rejecting the authority of Christ here. If his authority is from God, and he is the Son of God, they needed to repent and submit to it, but they were not about to do that. So number one is rejection, and this applies to you today. And I need to ask you, friend, do you believe that Jesus has the authority of heaven? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Lord? Last week we heard a great sermon from Dr. Dina Padron about Jesus being Lord and confessing that he's Lord, and that's great. We need to confess it, but the real test of whether or not you believe Jesus is Lord is, have you submitted to his authority in your life? Have you given yourself to him as Lord? So there's rejection. Number two, there's resistance. Resistance. Look at the rest of this. Look at, again, chapter 11. Look down at verse 29. Here's Jesus, and he's going to answer their question. Who gave you this authority? Where do you get it from? Look at verse 29. And Jesus, and this is the second response, by the way, resistance. They just continue to resist. Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, Jesus counters them. You know, they're trying to back Jesus into a corner by asking him this question. And Jesus basically turns the table on them, and he backs them into a corner. And he says, I have one question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? When Jesus said baptism of John, the word baptism is one word that stands for the whole ministry, everything that John did. You know, that's kind of a literary device. We use it sometimes. We say, you know, I'm just trying to put a roof over our head. Well, do you mean just a roof, or do you mean the whole house? The roof stands for the whole house, right? This is the same thing Jesus is doing here. He's saying the baptism of John. Baptism means the whole ministry. The whole ministry of John. Was it from God? Did he have the authority of God? You have to remember, John was the forerunner. He preached repentance. He was telling people to get ready because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And also note this, that he was very popular among the people. People just ran to him. He preached in the wilderness. He refused to preach in Jerusalem because of the corrupt religious establishment. He went all the way out in the wilderness, and there he preached, and people came to him, and people loved hearing John. They believed that he was a prophet. He was very, very popular. Even the chief priests and the Pharisees went to where John was baptizing. They just wanted to see what was going on. And you remember what John said to them. He called them a brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. You know, how would you like it if I said that to some visitors that came to church? Hey, we have a brood of vipers here this morning visiting with us. That was John the Baptist. He was pointing to these religious hypocrites. And so Jesus asked the question, does John have authority from heaven? Was his ministry from heaven or of men? And by the way, this is a brilliant question. You know why? Because if they say yes, it would be an admission that they were wrong about Jesus. Because if John's authority was from heaven, that meant that Jesus' authority was also from heaven. You say, why? Well, because John was the forerunner, Jesus was the king. John was the best man, Jesus was the bridegroom. John was the prophet preparing the way for the Messiah to come. The ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus was inseparably linked together. You could not separate that ministry. And so this was a brilliant question, because if they say yes, that means therefore that Jesus' authority was from heaven. But if they say no, they knew that all the people considered John to be a prophet. And so therefore they would lose the respect of the people. It would be politically disastrous for them to say no, because the people believe that John was a prophet. And so they couldn't really answer that question. And again, I think the reason for this question from Jesus is it was designed to get them to show how foolish they were in rejecting the authority of Jesus. They had to come to the rational conclusion that the authority of Jesus was from heaven, but they wouldn't go there. They resisted that. They were not about to admit that. And so notice the answer that they give. Look down in verse number 31. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered and said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer? They knew the right answer. They knew that Jesus was from heaven. But they weren't willing to admit it. They weren't willing to submit to it. And so Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to say any more here. What else is to be said? If you don't accept the truth, there's nothing else the Lord can do for you. I'm just going to leave you alone, Jesus said. I'm not going to answer. I'm going to let it go. You see, they were continually resisting the light that they were given. And you know what Jesus did? He just shut off the light. I'm done. No reason to argue with you anymore. The worst thing that God could ever do to someone is to say, you know what, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Let them go on their way. They've rejected the light. What else is there to say? So Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you what authority I do these things. That point has already been established. It's already been proven. You know the answer to that question, and yet you resist. There's no point going any further here. That's a dangerous position to be in. If you're here and you have been resisting the truth, you've been pushing the truth away, you better be careful, because there might come a point in time where God says, okay, I'm done with you. I'm not going to try to convince you anymore. I'm not going to be patient with you anymore. The Bible says that he that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You continue to harden your neck, you continue to be stubborn against the truth of God, then there's going to come a point in time when God says, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Let them go. Let me give you one final thing. And it's not really here in Mark, but it's in Matthew's account. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 21? Because in Matthew's narrative, Jesus does one other thing with this group. Matthew records a parable that he gives to these religious leaders, this delegation. And this is the third response, and that is repentance. There's one, rejection, resistance, and then repentance. Look at Matthew 21, look at verse 28. Because right after this, when Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things, he does give them one other parable. Here, Jesus in his mercy gives them one more opportunity to see where they are and repent. Such is the mercy of Christ. Look at verse 28. But what think ye? So Jesus says to the group now, what do you think? This is a common introduction by a teacher to engage the mind of the students to solve a problem. These men that came to Jesus, really, they comprise the Supreme Court of Israel. And so basically, he was basically saying, here's a case for you to solve, you wise men of Israel. Let me give you a case. Notice the parable in verse 28. What do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Here's a Jewish household. A man has a vineyard. He has two sons. This was very normal to ask your sons to go work in the vineyard. So he comes to the first son. He has two. He comes to the first one and he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. This is an authoritative command. This command has authority. These are imperatives in the Greek. Go work today. I like the fact that he was specific. We parents can relate to that, right? Say to my child, one time I said to one of my children, go take out the trash. He said, okay, Dad. A day later, the trash is still not emptied. I go to him and say, didn't I tell you to take out the trash? He said, oh, did you mean today? Yeah, today. So this father knows, go work today in my vineyard. And notice the response of the son. And he answered and he said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. So here's the first son. He gives an absolute disrespectful refusal. I'm not going to do that. Absolutely not. He disrespects the father's command. He disobeys the authority of his father. But the Bible says afterwards he repented. To change one's mind, it has the idea, the word melomai, the idea of a sense of regret, of remorse. It's used five times in the New Testament. He was truly broken over his response to his father. And he goes out and he ends up working in the vineyard. He went and did it. Don't you love it when your children, after they disrespect you, come and apologize without being prompted to do so? And this is what this son does. He repents. And he goes and he works in his father's vineyard. But then look at verse 30. And he came to the second son, and he said, likewise. And he answered and he said, I go, sir, and went not. Here it goes to the second son, go work in my vineyard. Second son says, oh, yes, sir. Gives him a salute. Absolutely, sir. Kyrios, Lord, Master. You ever call your father that? Master? Lord? It's just, he's being respectful here. But what happens? He went not. It was all hypocritical. It was all show. All of that respect. All of that, those nice words. That nice outward show of respect. It was all hypocritical because he didn't do it. So Jesus gives him this parable. Look at verse 31. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. This must have really shocked them. So Jesus says to them, which one did the will of their father? They said, oh, well, the first one. Even though he said no, he repented, went out and did it. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right. And the harlots and the publicans are getting into the kingdom before you. Because what was Jesus essentially saying here? Well, obviously the father in this parable represents God. The vineyard represents the kingdom. The first son represents those who were the sinners who initially reject the authority of God in their life. Those who rebelled against his commands and his laws and lived in rebellion. But they came to a place of repentance. They sorrowed over their sin and their rebellion, and they repented. And then the repentance was demonstrated to be real by the fact that they went and did what their father told them to do. You see, that's the sign of real repentance. Not that you just say, oh, I'm sorry, but are you doing what God wants you to do? They turned to do the will of their father. They obeyed. But the second son, that represents the Jewish leaders. They have all of this outward respect, this religiosity. They, you know, show outwardly by their words that they are the good son, the ones who really obey God. But actually, they don't obey God at all. They don't do the will of their father. They're hypocrites. And this is why Jesus said to them, look down at verse number 32. And for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. They said, you know, John came preaching. He came in the way of righteousness. That is, his whole life demonstrated the authority of God, that he lived a righteous life. His righteousness and the results of his ministry should have demonstrated to you that he had the authority of heaven, because people came and they repented. They turned from their sin. They were like the first son, who rebelled against God, but then they found repentance, and then they began to do the will of God. That showed that it was real. And that should have been an indicator to you, Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders. You should have, in fact, you saw it, and you knew it, but you didn't repent. And there may be an indication here that Jesus is still giving them an opportunity, because it says, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. In other words, there's a possibility that if you still repent, you can believe. But what's the implication to this? Without true repentance, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said the publicans and the prostitutes, they'll get in first. Why? Because they understand that they're sinners. They don't have any self-righteousness. They understand that they need to repent and turn from their sin and turn to God and do the will of God. They see that and they've done that. And by the way, doing the will of God doesn't get you saved. Doing the will of God reveals that you are saved, that your repentance is genuine. And again, I say the real sign of someone who's truly saved is obedience to Christ. People ask me all the time, how can I know that I'm saved? Are you obeying Christ? I mean, actively obeying Christ. True salvation is revealed not by words, not by saying, yes, sir, not by saying, oh, Jesus is Lord, and then living like he's not. That's not true salvation. True salvation is revealed by obedience and submission to God's authority in your life. And by the way, this goes back to the fig tree. The Pharisees, they had lots of leaves. Outwardly, the fig tree looked good. But you know what? They had no fruit. It was all show. It wasn't real. No fruit. Real fruit is repentance. True repentance before God. And we have to apply this to our own life. Because I meet people all the time that say they're Christians, out on visitation, knock on the door. Hey, I'm Pastor Harmon visiting from Grace. Oh, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. You don't have to worry about me. I'm all right. Me and God, we're tight. Really? Tell me about it. What church are you going to? Oh, it's such and such church. Well, who's the pastor? Well, I don't know. I hadn't been there in about 30 years. But he's a good pastor. And here's a person living in continual rebellion against God. And by the way, let me just say, it is a command of God to worship in the church. It is a command of God to do that, just to let you know. And to obey him in other areas. And these, here are people that haven't darkened the door of a church in years. They're not growing in Christ and the Word. They've not shunned the sins of the flesh. They're not actively obeying Christ and his commandments. And yet they'll say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. Jesus said this in Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord and you don't obey me? In John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I tell you to do. And so, Jesus tells these men, you have to repent. And that's the proper response to the authority of Christ. Recognize him as Lord. Repent of your sin. Turn to him. Submit your life to his lordship. Because when you repent and turn to Christ, and you truly make him Lord by submitting to him and obeying him, you know what? You are a child of God. You are in the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says, because you have believed his authority. So three responses to the authority of Jesus. Rejection, you can reject it. But if you do, you do so to the peril of your own soul. Resistance, you continue to resist this. God's just going to leave you alone. Or you can repent. You can make him Lord. I'll close with this. One of the great umpires was Bill Clem. He was known to be a very authoritative umpire. On one occasion, when he was behind the plate, something happened in the ninth inning of a baseball game. A batter hit a ball to left field. The runner on third came home with a potential tying or winning run. The catcher tried to make the tag. And when that happened, the umpire and the catcher and the runner all collided in a smoke of dust right there at home plate. People on one side of the dugout, on one team, were saying, he's safe. And people on the other dugout ran out and said, he's out. And the crowd, people were yelling in the crowd and screaming. Half were saying he's out, others were saying he's safe. And in all this commotion, Bill Clem yells at the top of his lungs, he ain't nothing until I call it. That's authority. He ain't nothing till I call it. You know what? You say, am I going to heaven? Let me tell you something, friend. You ain't nothing until Jesus calls it. And he'll call it. He'll call you safe if you've repented of your sins, if you trusted him and submitted to his lordship. Let's bow for prayer together. And with our heads bowed, I would just ask you, friend, just to examine your heart in light of what you heard this morning. Have you submitted to the lordship of Christ in your life? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Do you recognize his absolute authority? Have you repented and turned to him and made him Lord? Not just with your words. Anyone can do that. Anyone can say Jesus is Lord. But the sum total of your life and your obedience and your commitment to Christ reveals whether that repentance is real. Are you committed to doing the will of God? That's the question. Father, use these words. Speak to hearts. May no one under the sound of my voice here today have a false understanding of true repentance and salvation. May they deal thoroughly in their own heart. And Holy Spirit, would you deal thoroughly to make sure that we all know our standing before you. We're not self-deceived like the religious leaders or resistant to truth when it's revealed. Speak to hearts, Lord, and use this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.